last time, we were looking into the Epistle of Ephesians, and we were looking at what the Epistle of Ephesians calls the mystery. And looking at chapter three, where the apostle speaks of the revelation of the mystery, and then in chapter 5, where he talks about the relationship of it, revelation of it, which tells us that the mystery was hidden before, but revealed now by his holy apostles and prophets, as he says, that Gentiles were to be fellow heirs of the same body, the Jew, that is. And then we looked into chapter 5 and saw the relationship between brought about in that mystery, because he still refers to the mystery in chapter 5, and he was talking of it in the concept of a marriage, a wedding, and the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Now, I want this evening to look again in the Epistle of Ephesians, and tonight I want to look into chapter 4, and I want to consider with you something, briefly, concerning spiritual gifts, which again, this epistle does refer to. And then next week, God willing, we'll to look again at the Epistle of Ephesians and to look at the fifth chapter and look at a little bit there, which talks about the being filled with the Spirit. So let's go up, first of all, into chapter 4 this evening, and we're going to read from verse 7 of chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that in the commencement of this chapter, he starts from verses 1 to 6, and there's a little phrase which you can pick out of that section which summarizes that particular passage and tells you what it's about. And it is the phrase, the unity of the Spirit. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in those verses, he is talking particularly of unity, and you will notice that the word one occurs time and again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one body, one Spirit, and so on. And here we have a section which deals with that particular topic, the unity of the Spirit. Then from verses 7 down to 16, he is not dealing with unity, he is dealing with diversity. And whereas the first section deals with the unity of the Spirit, the second section deals with diversity of gifts. And he talks about the diversity of gifts in here. There are just 5 that he refers to, but there is a diversity of them. It's interesting to observe that when he talks of gifts, spiritual gifts, he talks of them in line with the concept of a body. Now, it's only the Apostle Paul speaks of the church as a body, or the local church as a body. It is only he who speaks of it in that way. And I might have said before, and my own belief is that he got that particular idea when he was arrested by the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. The idea of a head who was removed physically from the rest of the members of the body, but who are the supreme direction, control, and guidance, and command of that body, and yet, though removed physically by distance because being glorified, yet when members of that body suffered, he, in their afflictions, he was afflicted to the extent that he could say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The concept of that unity which existed between these persecuted members on earth and the risen head in glory was something which was Paul's particular concept. Now, when you get the figure of the body, it's usually in connection with the distribution of gifts. And you'll find that is so in two other passages which deal with the figure of the body and which deal with gifts. Now, if you turn back for a moment with me to the Epistle to the Romans and the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, and we will read in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." Notice again, there is the emphasis of the unity in that one body, just as it starts off in the Epistle of Ephesians, that idea of unity. And then there comes the diversity. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us." And so there is again the emphasis of the unity of one body, but the diversity of gifts. Go back again to the first Epistle to Corinthians in the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the opening verse indicates that this is one of the questions which the Apostle Paul is answering. That's why he uses the phrase, "now concerning." And he starts off, "now concerning spirituals." Actual fact, the word gifts not in the original text. "Now concerning spirituals," he says, "I would not have you ignorant." And then he goes on to talk in verse 4 of diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And he's going to talk just now of one body. Notice in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And then, of course, after that, there comes again the reference to various gifts, and he ends the chapter with a list of gifts. Once again, the two ideas are put together. A unity of a body, and yet the diversity of gifts which are operating within that body. Now, we have, in fact, read the three passages in our New Testament which particularly deal with, at any length, with spiritual gifts. And there are one or two things one ought to point out. First of all, when the apostle is writing to the Corinthians, and he is considering the gifts in relation to a local church, primarily. You see, writing to them, he says, "Ye are body of Christ." Leaves out the article, not the body of Christ, but body of Christ. Local church is a microcosm of the whole body of Christ. And so he said, "You are body of Christ." But the Ephesian church, in writing to them, he describes the body of Christ. That is, he is talking to them of the church which comprises every believer in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost until his coming. And in the Ephesian letter, he is talking more of the church of the age which comprises every believer as I've described. In the Corinthian church letter, he is describing more the local church. But in both cases, he is speaking of spiritual gifts being given to a local church and being given to the church. Now, there is a second difference. In the Epistle to Ephesians and the Epistle to the Romans, the gifts are gifts. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, they are persons, individuals. And I think that's a difference which may be necessary to point out. Now, let's then just stop for a moment and just sum that up. The Lord is so concerned for his people here that he has seen fit to provide spiritual gifts for their functioning and growth whilst here. And so concerned in that, that the great triune God has seen fit to give gifts. So that in Romans chapter 12, it is the Father who gives the gifts. In Corinthians chapter 4, which we have read, it is the ascended Lord who gives gifts. In the Epistle of Ephesians, it is the Spirit of God who divides to every man severally as he will. But the great triune God has been so concerned with the provision for the development of his people here that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been concerned in the giving of spiritual gifts. Now, I want to say some very simple things from this chapter about spiritual gifts. And the first thing is simply this, that every believer has a gift. Oh, you say, hold on now, I don't preach. Well, that's all right. You may not preach. The problem is so often that we tend to think of spiritual gifts as belonging only to preachers. The fact is that there are a whole host of spiritual gifts. Preaching or evangelism, this is one, these are particular gifts, but there are probably 17, 18 gifts which are listed in the lists which are in those chapters which I referred to. And they are all necessary for the building up of the church. Let me tell you, in the list of gifts, there is one little gift which is called helps. You know, perhaps that might not be seen very much. I mean, you know, the gift of helps doesn't normally stand on the platform, for instance, so it's not normally seen. But it's vital, after all, to the working of an assembly. You know, there is an assembly down in West Wales in a town called Swansea. Strange enough, Roddy there came with me when he was over in England, in Britain, in Wales, I should say, to this assembly when I was holding a meeting there one Saturday evening. Now, at the door, there's a brother whose name is Danny Thomas. He's 92 years old. You wouldn't believe it, but he's very lively. And I've seen an old friend of mine, great friend of mine, and he's been present in a number of Bible readings I've held in the south of England. And when he's there, you know he's there because you can hear this voice saying, Bendigedi. Now, that's difficult for you to understand, I expect, because it's Welsh. Well, Bendigedi means praise the Lord. And this cry comes out time and again, you see. Now, that's the sort of man he is. He enjoys the Lord. Now, his function is simply giving out books at the door. That's all he does. He impresses more people often than the preacher on the platform. I'll tell you that. And one of my friends in that particular meeting once stood up with his tongue in his cheek and said, don't you think we ought to increase the salary of the doorkeeper? Well, of course, he didn't give a salary to the doorkeeper. What he was trying to underline was the fact that this man who gave the books out of the door was of tremendous value to the assembly. Because what happened when anybody came into the assembly, there was such a warmth in his welcome that they immediately felt at home. What do I call that? Well, all he was doing was giving out books. No, he wasn't just doing that. He was giving the first response of that assembly to anyone who came, and it was a depth of warmth to the people who came in. And that man was vital to the witness of that assembly. You wouldn't have thought so, perhaps. Some of us might not have thought that, but it was. And if an assembly is going to function, gifts which are more public and gifts which are not public are all vital in the functioning of an assembly. And God has given everyone gifts, a gift, or gifts. Now, you need me to prove that, because no point in my making a statement like that, unless I can prove it. Right. Well, now let's go to verse 7, shall we, of chapter 4 again. But unto every one of us is given grace. according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To every one of us. Turn back to Romans chapter 3, chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man. Now, man here is generic. It means man and woman in this particular case. The measure of faith. To everyone. Go on to chapter 12 of the first epistle of the Corinthians. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to everyone severally, as he will. So let me say again, that the Apostle Paul emphasizes that every believer has a gift. Now, strange enough, the Apostle Peter weighs in here as well. He doesn't normally talk about this sort of thing, but he does on this occasion. He puts in his words as well here. Let's turn over to 1 Peter and chapter 4 and read what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As everyone hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You notice that? Everyone has some gift or other. That's my first point then. Every believer has a spiritual gift of some nature. Secondly, and this might seem very obvious, spiritual gifts are given by God. Let's look at verse 8 again in this chapter and notice what he has to say. The last phrase of the verse, he gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some. So on. So spiritual gifts are given by God. That is to say, they're not natural gifts. You know, sometimes when some person is a very capable artist or whatever, they say, oh, that person's gifted. Well, that's a natural gift. It's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are endowments given in grace. Now, if you will go back sometime afterwards at the verses which I read which refer to those individual gifts, you will notice how the word grace comes up time and again in the word, in the verse. For instance, in verse 7 in this chapter, unto every one of us is given grace. And again in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, you will discover the same thing occurs. This word grace occurs. You see, a spiritual gift is a matter of grace. It is a grace gift. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. But God gives it me as a matter of grace and gives everyone a gift as a matter of grace. It is God who gives it. Now, that being so, I want to state something which I've always borne in my mind, and I think it's something which is a safeguard. There are certain public gifts. And very often, they're the gifts which get the acclaim. Very often, they're the gifts which are sometimes only recognized as gifts for some peculiar reason. Teaching, preaching, and so on. Now, for anyone who possesses that particular gift, the Bible, the New Testament, underlines certain safeguards for them. When anyone stands up to teach or preach, there are certain questions they should ask themselves. They're scriptural questions. And the first question is this. What have I that I have not received? 1 Corinthians 4 tells us about that. The apostle is talking about Apollos and Cephas and all the others, and he branches off and he says, well, what man has received has anything which he hasn't received from God anyway? So if he's received it from God, whatever gift it might be, a great preaching gift like Peter has, or eloquence like Apollos has, whatever gift it may be, it's been given him. He's received it from God, and therefore he has nothing whereof to glory in himself. And that's the first question. What have I that I've not received? And that will save us from spiritual pride. But then secondly, there is the next question. Will what I am going to do or say be for the glory of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10. For we are to do all things for the glory of Christ. We are to seek his glory. And thirdly, the third question, and I think it's when anyone stands up to minister to God's saints in particular, it's the question which is found in 1 Corinthians 14. What shall I profit you? Will what I'm going to say profit the saints? And those three questions are safeguards which anyone who is acting in a public way should retain in their mind and always keep before them. Basically, what it boils back to is the statement I made first of all, that spiritual gifts are gifts of grace from God, sovereignly given, and there is no reason for pride or glory in oneself in them. Now, thirdly, there are differing spiritual gifts. Now, you will notice in verse 11, it talks about these differing spiritual gifts, and there are only five in this particular list here, though there are others in the other lists. And it says that the risen Lord gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I believe pastors and teachers are two separate things. But there it is. There are differing members of the body. That is elaborated in 1 Corinthians 12. And just as there are differing members in the body, so there are differing gifts. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is a teacher. And so on. And so there are differing gifts which are given. See, in the Corinthian epistle, the apostle deals with it rather more dramatically, and he says something like this, you know, the body's not one great big nose. Well, Pastor suggested, well, we'll be finding out all sorts of things if it were. The body's not just one big ear. And so on. No, the body is different members, all functioning for the good of the body. And so it is that there are different gifts. Now let me divide the gifts into four distinct classes. There are what one might term foundation gifts. Let's look at our chapter again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, what's the matter of an apostle? What's the criterion of an apostle? Well, 2 Corinthians indicates that there were certain gifts which apostles possessed, so that the gifts of an apostle seen amongst you, says the apostle. That's one sort of thing to start off. But of course, the other thing was that an apostle was sent by Christ, a direct commission from him. And another thing was that he had seen the risen Lord. And the Apostle Paul claims to be an apostle because he had seen the risen Lord as one born at a due time. But there it is. They were the credentials of apostles. Now in that sense, apostles ceased long ago. You haven't seen the risen Lord. Not yet. It's a privilege you and I are going to have, but we haven't had it yet. And so apostles, prophets. Now you notice the order is not prophets and apostles. If it was prophets and apostles, it could be Old Testament prophets he's referring to. But no, he's referring to apostles and prophets, so it is New Testament prophets. And that's interesting. See, there was a gift of prophecy. Now, The problem in the early church, well, not the problem, the situation in the early church was this, that the Bible they possessed comprised largely the Old Testament. And gradually parts of the New Testament became available to them, but the canon of scriptures we have it was not really fully presented until somewhere in the 4th century. So in fact, there was this gap when, having the Old Testament only, there was this gap where the New Testament scriptures were not readily available, and in fact, not many of them had not been written. Now, when you want guidance today, what do you do? Well, if you look at circumstances, circumstances are a little bit of a questionable way of guidance. So you need something else than that. And basically, the first line of guidance for any Christian is to find his guidance in the Word of God. And there is sufficient in God's Word for guidance for us. God has given us a complete scripture which should provide guidance for us. It is here within this book. But of course, it didn't have a complete scripture. And in that particular context, there was a gift, which was called the gift of prophecy, which functioned. And a prophet declared, as in the Old Testament, declared, not a prophet necessarily doesn't merely look towards the future. A prophet declares the mind and will of God. I think that's the thing one must remember. And the prophet declared the mind and will of God for that particular time. And so filled in the gap at that time. Once the completed scripture came, well, such a gift was no longer necessary. Let's then look back to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 20. Talking of the church, it is said that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, here were foundational gifts. Now, the thing is that you do not, once you've laid the foundation, continue to lay it. The foundation has been laid. You build upon it. And so here were foundation gifts for the church. Let's now look at a second gift, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment for this one. There were gifts which are called sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 22. And it specifically says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So there were gifts which were given for a sign. And in another scripture it says specifically that the Jews seek a sign, and certainly in the Acts of the Apostles, tongues were given especially as a sign to them. Let me take an illustration of that. When the Spirit of God came at the house of Cornelius, Peter instantly knew that they'd received the gift of the Spirit. Now, how would I know that you'd become a Christian if you just stood there listening to what I had to say, and if you received the gift of the Spirit? How would I know that had happened? Well, I couldn't see your heart. I couldn't read it. Neither could Peter. What happened was that they spoke in tongues, just as they had done at Pentecost. Now, when you went up to Jerusalem, they said, hey, what have you been doing down there? You've been a naughty boy. You've been eating with Gentiles. You shouldn't do that as a Jew, you know. And to these rather Judaistic people in Jerusalem, he said, no, hold on. You know, those Gentiles down there in the house of Cornelius, they received the Spirit of God as we've received him. How do you know that then? Because a sign had been given. They'd spoken in tongues. When he goes up to chapter 15 in the Council of Jerusalem, and they're questioning what Paul has been preaching down in the churches in Galatia, the apostle Peter stands up. He says, "Now look," he said, "you know, I was the man who first opened the door to the kingdom to these Gentiles when I preached down the house of Cornelius." And you know, they received the same gift of the Spirit as we did. The Spirit of God came into them just as he came to us. How do you know that? They spoke in tongues. It was a sign given to Jews as well. And so it was a sign gift. Now there were 10, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, please. And let's read a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to read in verse 8. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. The thing I want you particularly to notice is that it is referring here to the possibility of certain gifts passing away. Now, to take that idea a stage further, will you now turn with me to the Epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 2. First the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. All right, you've got that witness in the Gospels. That salvation was spoken first by the Lord. And there was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So, you have the apostolic witness. Those early disciples who heard him confirmed what he said. How do you know what they said was true? How do the people who listened to them know that it was not so much I was, and what they were saying actually was true? How do they know that? Well, it goes on to say, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So in the early proclamation of the message, God used miracles and signs to authenticate the message. But once you've authenticated the message, you no need to go on authenticating it. And so in the early church, those sign gifts were given for authentication, temporary gifts. Therefore, foundation gifts, sign gifts, temporary gifts. And then, of course, there were permanent gifts. And the permanent gifts are found in that list. You can check them through yourselves. Now, there are different gifts, and not everyone has the same gift. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 again, just to check that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 28. God has set, verse 28, and God has set in the church first apostles, second hourly prophets. Again, those are foundation gifts. 30 teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Right. Are all apostles? No, clearly not all apostles. The answer is there. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Are all prophets? No, not all are prophets. Are all teachers? No, not all are teachers. Are all workers of miracles? No, not all are workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. You see, there are different gifts. Not all possess all the gifts, and not all possess the same gifts. There are different gifts possessed by differing people. Incidentally, you know, when it says verse 30, do all speak with tongues? Interesting. Because there are some who teach that the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, which I want to deal with next week in introduction to the filling of the Spirit, the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit is that people speak in tongues. Now the interesting thing in this chapter is this, that they were all baptized in the one Spirit. Chapter 12 tells us that. So they were all baptized. But quite clearly, not all have spoken in tongues. The answer is quite clearly there. They were all baptized. But they're not all spoken in tongues. So quite clearly, speaking in tongues is not an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. May I finish off very quickly. These gifts are for the edification of all, the next point I want to make. Now look at verse 13 in chapter 4. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed about. Verse 16, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every gift, maketh increase in the body and the edifying of itself in love. So the verses make it quite clear that gifts are for the edification of all, not simply for the individual. We have the whole church, in fact, is in view, you're not just simply the local church. And every member contributes towards the ends referred to here. And every bit that we contribute in a local church results in the vigor and growth of that church and the growth of the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. So through the ministry of gifts, the church grows up in a vigorous spiritual manhood, as verse 13 refers. Now, in verse 13, the completion of the whole church is in view, of course. The one perfect man is the complete church, Christ the head, and all the members of his body. And the working of gifts looks towards the time when that will be complete. Finally, gifts are for the equipping of saints. Let's look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait. One practical result of the exercise of spiritual gifts is that believers should be no longer at the mercy of every wind of doctrine. If spiritual gifts are properly in exercise, then believers will be instructed and edified so that they will not be the dupes of any theory which they meet. They will be able to detect and refute false teaching. It is for the equipping of the saints. Having said all that, that's the theory of it, of course. That's the teaching of it. But what's the practicalities of it? Well, let me now state one through the practicalities. As far as a local church is concerned, the local church should be the place where the exercise of gift is permitted. Are those gifts which are relevant today? A local church should be a place where local gift is allowed to develop. And gifts should be given the freedom to develop. You see, basically in the New Testament, a local church is self-sufficient. Oh, there were gifts which traveled around. Quite clearly, these gifts in Ephesians were gifts which were given to the whole church. And there were people like Titus and Timothy which traveled around, but basically, the idea in Romans and Corinthians is that a local church should be self-sufficient. Now, a local church will only be self-sufficient if local gift is allowed to mature and develop. And a local church should give opportunity for gift to mature and develop so that the church may grow and saints be nurtured and edified. Now, there are a variety of gifts. And in order that gifts may mature and develop, gifts need to be recognized and given the freedom to be exercised. Now, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to put the word forth. In my own assembly, that is my responsibility. That's the responsibility of the elders here. But speaking not now as someone who's come to teach the word of God, but speaking as someone who has had long years of experience as an elder in a local church, I think one of the essential things that elders have to do is to always be on the lookout for gift as it develops, and give the opportunity for it to develop, and to be on the lookout for the recognition of differing gifts. And wherever possible, incidentally, not to put a square peg into a round hole. What I mean by that is that sometimes people are allowed to preach the gospel who really haven't got a gift for it. I'm only talking of my own experience back home. I don't know what happens here. But I'm talking my own experience back in Wales. And sadly, sometimes I sat under the ministry of people who manifestly are not called as evangelists to preach the gospel. Now, that can never be for the prophet with all, of all. And yet every service which is held by a local church should be to the prophet with all, of all. And now that's a challenge to us. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy provision for us, thy children, whilst here in this scene. We thank thee that thou hast given gifts unto men. We pray that we might recognize what we have as individuals, and do our utmost to exercise what thou hast given to us. Remember that thy word which thine apostle encouraged a younger man to stir up the gift which was within him. We pray that we might ourselves as individuals be exercised as to what we can do for thee and what thou hast graced us with to enable us to do that. So grant thy blessing upon us. Grant, we pray, that as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as we grow in the knowledge of thy word, as we grow in the exercising of what thou hast given us to do, that thy church here in Shirley Heights might grow and develop and be increased and know that vigor of thy blessing and thy strength. Grant thy blessing upon thy word, we pray thee, in our Saviour's name. Amen.